Well, open your Bibles. Let's go to James chapter 4 and verse 8. This morning I want to talk to you about the greatest invitations. James chapter 4 and verse 8, the greatest invitations. The greatest invitations are in the Bible. James chapter 4, I was thinking this morning, I probably could list 30 invitations just without really thinking about it. You know, when God says, casting all your care upon him for he careth for you, that is an invitation. The Bible is loaded with God's invitations. James chapter 4 and verse 8, the Bible says this. This is, I believe, is the foundational invitation. James chapter 4 verse 8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. You ever had a wedding invitation? I know most of you have given wedding invitations, but it's nice to get one and be invited to some place and know it's going to be special. Well, God has given us invitations to experience himself. This month, we are focusing our attention on our personal walk and our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's hard enough loving the brethren, but I find the ability to love anybody when I realize just how much I am loved. This relationship that I have with God vertically helps me with my relationships horizontally. Does that make sense? Our relationship with Jesus Christ is one of the most neglected relationships of all time. There's many a parent who, as they see their children grow up and then see them move away, they realize I didn't spend enough time with my children. There's many a husband and a wife who invested their time into their job or into maybe just their children. And then when the children are gone and the husband's retired, they look at each other and go, who is this? They had never established a good relationship with each other. They were always in other things. We miss out on developing relationships, especially the ones that are most important. Thankfully, God is not a God that is far away. I find that God is only as distant as our desire for him. The closer we determine to get to God, according to this verse, as I draw nigh to him, what is he doing? He draws near unto me. So the closer I determine to get to God, the closer he is allowed to get to us. It's not that he seeks to get away, amen? I know I've had bad attitudes where somebody that I saw was running up to me and wanting to have a cup of coffee would talk with me, and I'm going, oh, I wish I had something else to do. That's a bad feeling. But God's never had that feeling towards us. It's not that God seeks to get away from us, but that he waits until he's wanted. Until he is sought after and yearned for. And from that moment, he actually runs toward even the worst and the lowest of sinners. Now, with this scripture, James 4:8, God invites us to take a step towards him. And we'll find him running towards us. Remember the prodigal son, who in the worst of ways, turns his back on his father and on his family and on his brother and on all the investment that was in him. He just says, I want to live my own life. And he takes off and he wastes it all, doesn't he? And he ends up eating the husks of corn. I'm a city boy. It took me a long time to figure out what a husk was. It's bad enough to be eating cold cobs. You know what a cob is, don't you? The corn is on the cob. But that would at least have some nutrition. But this old boy is so low, he's not even allowed to eat the cobs. He's only given the husk, which is the outside that you peel off of the corn. And that's all he's gnawing on. And something strikes in his brain. He says, I can go home. And as he's walking towards home, if you remember Luke chapter 15, as he's walking towards home, going over what he's going to say to his father, and as he gets closer and closer, he's saying, I got to go in low. And I've got to apologize, and I'm going to start all over. And I just want to be a servant of my father's house. As he gets closer, and as soon as he sees the house, he's going, I wonder if anybody's looking for me. And at that point, there was that moment when the father was out there looking for him already. And as soon as the father saw him, it says the father ran to him. I want you to understand that the moment that I, in my stupidity, as far as I've gone maybe in the flesh and gone away from God, no matter how low I've gone, the moment that I say, I want to get back closer to the Lord, and I take that first step, bam, I'm run over by God. Amen? Amen? Because that's our kind of God. That's the God that I love. This morning, I'm going to look at 7 invitations to draw nigh, to get close, to snuggle up to when it comes to God Almighty. Father, please bless this message. Help us to yearn to draw nigh. Not just wait. We sit and we wait for a feeling. We wait for a blessing. We wait for to be pushed or pulled when if we just made one step. Oh, you make a leap. God, I pray that our prayer life, our Bible reading, our church life, our daily thought life, everything about us would change because of experiencing you in our lives. You just don't want to come with us. You want to come in to us. May we let you in. In Jesus' name, amen. First one is going to be found in Matthew chapter 11. You can't start anywhere else that I can figure than in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Jesus is surrounded by thousands of people. People who come to Jesus for miracles, people who come to Jesus for teaching. And then he actually raises the level up higher. He presents a greater truth, and he says this, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I want you to understand, a lot of people try to find serenity, calm through meditation and through drugs and pills and hypnosis. They look for all these things that will help get them at rest. You've never met anybody on this planet who just by their person, just by their presence could give rest. But that's what Jesus can do. You see, I don't have to be a rocket scientist for me to have the person of Jesus Christ in my life. All I have to do is let him in. His very presence brings rest. He's sleeping on a boat. The disciples are rowing and their sail is snapped. They are in danger. The boat is sinking. The water is filling up. Even Jesus is floating in the back of the boat. The boat is going down. They run back there. Peter grabs Jesus and says, Jesus, we're sinking. And he says, oh, ye of little faith. As if to say, don't you know who's here? And he gets up and he rebukes the wind and the wave. And then he goes back to his nap. You see, in our storm, we forget we want the miracle. We want the calm. We want the wind to stop. We want the rain to cease. But we forget if Jesus is there, let her blow. We have forgotten that he's not going to let the ship go. He's in the ship. And he's not going to let you fall apart if he's in you. That's why we believe in the security of the believer. That's why I know that once I got born again, he said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. This ship, though tattered and worn and torn and falling apart, is never going down. That ought to blow you away. Come unto me. Only Jesus can give you rest. No matter what storm you may be going through. He promises that if you will come to him, he'll never cast you out. Isn't that a good truth? He that cometh to me, I will never go, no, not you. Aren't you glad? He promises he'll never leave you nor forsake you. And he goes much further. See, sometimes we want rest to our body. We get worried because of maybe a health problem. We become anxious because of financial problem. We become full of care because of maybe our children, because of disasters in our lives. And Jesus says, you know what? All of those things are side things to, if I could just give rest to your soul. Jesus offers, he says, if you'll come to me, if you'll just come to me, I'll give you rest all the way deep down into your soul. I think this is an awesome invitation. I can find rest to my soul. How often do you go to Jesus throughout your day? Honestly. Are you the normal, nominal type of Christian that come to church, but the last thought of Jesus Christ is the last word the pastor says, and then it's off to your own life again? Let me tell you, you have a miserable life. Jesus wants to be part of your life. He invites you to let him into your life. It's like a marriage proposal. It's the greatest invitation of all time. I can tell if you spent time with Jesus. I can tell it. You know how I can tell it? You'll be at rest. Jesus said, come unto me and I'll give you rest. So if you spend any time with Jesus, the cares are going to be much smaller. Amen? Not so bad. You'll be at rest. I'm not saying that the problems are gone. I'm not saying that you don't have concern about things, but that they're not so big anymore. Amen? That's how I can tell if you have been with Jesus. Oh, I can tell whether you've been on the bottle. I can tell whether you've been packing up the pills. I can tell that because your eyes are glazed, because you can't walk a straight line, because your speech is slurred. But you know, that is not rest. That's hiding. That's running. I cannot look to this world and find any hope, but I can look to Jesus and I can be at rest. Amen? You'll be at rest. Second way that I'll know that you've been with him is you won't be carrying all the burdens and the problems that you had just maybe a few minutes before. You may be full of burdens, but Jesus actually invites us to cast them all on him. And we've got a unique little exercise that we do when we pray. Dear Father, God, I'm carrying this intense burden. It's too much for me. It's killing our family. We're falling apart. God, here's this burden. But there's a unique little rope connected to it. And as the Lord tries to take it away, we see it up and he says, and we go back to thinking that I have to carry it. We think it is the manly thing to be carrying around these burdens when the Lord says, give it to him. And you'll be able to get up and go, phew, I'm glad he's in charge. I'm glad he's carrying it because I'm not designed to carry it. Not for very long. And thirdly, you'll be able to sleep. One of the worst things that happens in our modern stressful life, and stress is a part of life. You can't get rid of stress. How you deal with stress is the key. And Jesus gives you rest, doesn't he? Is that what the Bible says? Then you'll be able to sleep. You say, I can't sleep. Amen. Spend more time with Jesus. Spend more time going over your list of burdens and just tick them off and say, I'm not going to worry about that. I'm not going to worry about that one. I'm definitely not going to worry about that one. And just put them all into his hands and then say, Lord, I got to go to sleep. You take care of them. I'll see you in the morning. That's how I'll know. And that's how you'll know that you spend any time with Jesus. I'm not saying go through a prayer. Well, here's my prayer. You need to talk to him. You need to pour your heart out to him. He'll give you rest. We forget that Jesus did all the work. All I have to do is rest. There's no more work to be done. When he cried out, it is finished, I think he meant, it is finished. So that's how come I can rest, because he was able to say to the mobs of people, he says, just come to me. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to live the life that you can't live. I'm going to take the punishment that you can't handle. I'm going to die the death that you can't get up from. And 3 days later, I'm getting up. So just rest while I take care of the impossible. That's how come he was able to tell the crowd that. That's how come he can tell you that. We're so often laid down by our sins and our griefs and our guilt and shame, and yet Jesus welcomes us to him. I don't know about you, but if everybody came to me with their problems, I'd either shoot you or shoot myself. Amen? But Jesus welcomes them. See, sometimes we think, God, you must be tired of me coming and giving you more of my problems. And he goes, uh-uh. Pour it on me. Amen. Thank God for that. He's not a God too busy. He's not a God up there watching television. Don't bother me now. My program's on. Amen. He loves when we pray and when we cast our cares upon him. Folks, the more you spend time with him, the longer the rest you'll have and the better rest you'll have. This is an open invitation to return unto him. Isaiah 55:7, Tony can quote it. For he will abundantly pardon. Let him return unto God. It's an invitation. It's an invitation. He should be furious and should say, don't you ever come back. That's what he should say. He says, why don't you return? I'll abundantly pardon. Come unto me is a great invitation. Amen. It's an open invitation. Secondly, go to Matthew 9, 9 now. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9. Matthew 9 and verse 9 says these very short, simple words, and Jesus passed forth from thence and saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. He was a tax collector, a publican. He was making money hand over fist. And he, Jesus, says unto Matthew two words. What are they? And he arose and followed him. He left everything. He invites Matthew, a traitor, somebody who was working for an occupying army. The Romans had paid a Jew to get money from the Jews to give to the Romans. He was, nobody liked the publicans. And Jesus said, I want you. Is that cool? I can use you. I love you. That's how Jesus spoke to people. This is a follow-on thought from Matthew 11 where we talked about where Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. I want to talk about the following life because the Christian life is not an encounter. It's not a date you have on Sunday. Oh, I'm going to go meet with Jesus at church. That's stupid. Jesus is not at church. He's supposed to be living and dwelling in you. He's supposed to be met with you at your bedside first thing in the morning. Amen. He's supposed to be the last person you say goodnight to at night. He's not an encounter. He is a relationship that lasts a lifetime and really all eternity. Amen. It's not an encounter. It's a commitment to living Christ's way. The picture being presented in Matthew 11 and 9:9 is of us taking on Christ's yoke. Now, this is a very modern yoke. It wasn't nearly as nice as that back in the time of Jesus. It was basically just a pole with two ropes around it. And Jesus says, hey, and he's given the illustration that he's in one side of the yoke, and he says, hey, come on in. Get on the other side. Now, that's breathtaking. Because I normally would say to my children, Sarah, clean up your room. Now she's 3 years old. And she goes, okay. How? Children only know how to mess up a room. It takes mommy or daddy getting in the yoke with them to show them how to clean up the room. Let me show you, Sarah. You pick up your toys and you put them in the box and you organize the books. And this kid's over there going, this is easy. I can always just play dumb and dad will always clean up for me. But what you do is you get the child down on the ground with you and the two of you are picking up the toys and they're in the yoke with you. Do you understand what I'm saying? And Jesus says, do as I do. Follow me. Where I step is where you should step. Where I go is where you should go. Where I don't go is where you shouldn't go. That is the life of the Christian, taking Christ's yoke. So to follow Christ means to let him be the master and we the disciple. Even Matthew took up the offer. He saw a life in the yoke with Christ better that a life of riches and money and nothing but sorrow. So many people, and some very devout people, know how to pray, but they've never followed and obeyed Christ. The invitation is for us to learn how to do as he did, react the way he did, love what he loves, and I said hate what he hates. Basically, you're becoming more and more like him every day of every month of every year of our lives. And it's an open invitation. Our world is sick and tired of religion. Amen? Our world is sick and tired of seeing sinners only. I think the world needs to see Christ. And the only way he can see Christ is if you're being like him. Not that you're perfect, but that your attitude, your words, your actions are just like that. Take your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 11. That your attitude, your actions, your works, your life is not like everybody else's. Acts chapter 11. When you get to Acts chapter 11, and let me find my verse. It talks about, and they were, verse 25. Barnabas, who's a believer, has come up to Antioch, to a church at Antioch, to make sure everything's going okay, and he's just shocked and surprised at how well things are going. He departed, it says, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus, all the way over to Tarsus, for to seek Saul, who later becomes Paul the Apostle. He goes to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were calling themselves Christians. Is that what it says? What does it say? The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Antioch had not the audacity to go around and going, hey, you're looking at a Christian. It's not what they did. They didn't go around saying, oh, you're just a pagan, I'm a Christian. It wasn't like that. As these believers met and prayed and studied and grew and acted, everybody said, they're just like that Jesus fellow. It was a derogatory term, but it was a great word, isn't it? I want to be known as a Christian. I want the world to look and go, he's one of those Christians, those born-againers. Amen. That's why the difference is that a lot of people, oh, they come to Jesus and they'll get an answer to prayer. They'll take their burdens to him, and then they're gone until the next disaster occurs. When you come to Jesus, you should stay. Amen. When you come and you turn your old life to your back, you should never go back. Amen. That's the life of the Christian. The Christian's able to say, especially at the moment of salvation, I hereby put down that drink. I put down all of that old life, and I put my back to it, and I follow Jesus, and I ain't never going back. That's what it means to follow Jesus. The point of this thing is, he invites me to follow him. If I'm walking along and I've got people following me, and they're hanging with me, it reflects on me. Amen. Obviously, I want very wealthy people, very intelligent people, very good-looking people. None of you qualify. Obviously, I want to look great by all the people that are following me. Jesus was a friend of sinners. Amen? And he invites you and me to hang with him. Come on, let that sink in and let that just be. He invites me to be right up with him and to be a joint heir. I'm not worthy of that. I'm not worthy of like John the Baptist said, I'm not worthy to unloose the laces of his shoe. I'm unworthy, and yet Jesus invites me. Follow me. Stay close to me. Third, Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45, just a survey of these great truths of invitation, of a relationship. We're not talking about how I should pray and how you should pray. We'll talk about that tonight. This morning, it's the person of Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Take a good look at this invitation. It asks us to look only to him. Look unto me, he says. You know, look only to Jesus Christ. Look at verse 21 and watch what he says. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient times? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord, that there is no God else beside me, a just God and a what? Amen. There is none beside me, so look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Look only to Jesus Christ. Only he is there. A lot of people are trying to talk to all kinds of deities and all kinds of spiritual beings. Whom have I in heaven but thee? David says, talking about God. He's the only one is able to hear your prayers. He's the only one able to answer your prayers. The invitation is to look to Jesus for every answer of every problem you face, for the grace and the strength for every step you have to take, for hope and encouragement through every day, for wisdom and understanding in the darkest of hours, and best of all, for salvation. You know, when a baby first learns to walk, you ever notice how they do it? You know, if you had not walked until you were 20 years old, do you know how you would learn to walk? Okay, all right, it's a foot now. I got to move another 18 inches, and I got to shift my leg, my weight onto this leg. You would analyze. You'd be looking at your feet. Do you know how a baby learns to walk? They're looking up at their parent, and daddy's going, "Come on, come on, watch it." This is going to be the first walk. Come on, come on. Just look at me. Come on, come on. Without even thinking, they're looking at their encourager. They're looking at the one who's saying, "You can do it, amen." Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Don't try to figure out how to take the next step. Just keep looking at him, amen? Amen. The greatest invitation is the Lord says, just keep your eyes on me. I know you're going through a valley. I know you're going through what seems to be hell. I know you think that you're going down, but just keep on me. I'll get you through. God says, look unto me and be ye saved. He does not offer more religion. He doesn't offer you to be a better person, but to be saved from the wrath to come. Look to him. Most of us only look to our friends. You know, when you're about 14, 15, you know what you're doing. You're constantly looking over your shoulder, making sure somebody's watching you. What do you think? Am I cool or what? We're worried about, we're looking at our peers, trying to make sure. Your dad's over there going, come on. You're going, oh, dad, please be quiet. You know, 14, 15, we're really embarrassed when our parents are rooting for us. But when our friends are going, cool, we're going, yeah. Because we value that, and that's what we're looking at. And Jesus says, would you value my praise? Look unto me. Look unto me. It just says, look. That's a funny little word. It doesn't take a lot of effort to look at something, amen? That's why the couch potato was invented in the 1960s with the invention of the TV. All you have to do is just look. And I remember when they invented the clicker. Do you remember the clicker? It actually clicked. Do you remember that? Oh, I miss those days. I mean, there are only three channels, but you go click and it was a mechanical switching of the channel. Remember that? And all you had to do was just sit back and go click. Amen. It's easy to look, isn't it? You don't have to do anything that's hard if you just look. You don't have to go to college to learn how to look. You may be the biggest fool, and yet you can look. Amen. He says, look. But he says more particularly, he says, look unto me. Don't look at yourselves. You'll never find comfort in yourselves. It was Jesus who sweat great drops of blood, so look to him. It was Jesus who hung on that cross, so look to him. It was Jesus who died and was buried, so look to him. It was he who rose 3 days later, so look to him. It is he who sits now at the Father's right hand, oh, look to him. Do you know, if you just look to him, as in Moses' day, when countless thousands were dying because of their murmuring, complaining. 10 times they had complained about the food, about the weather, about the terrain, about how long it was taking to get to the promised land. As they complained and they complained, God said, "That's it." He's like any other normal father. And he sent in snakes, and these venomous snakes started biting everybody. And then he says, "Phineas, get you a pole and put a snake on that thing made out of brass, and then run through the crowd." And what was he told to say? "Look, and you'll live." And everybody's over there going, "Oh, this is painful. Oh, I'm going to die." Oh. And this guy running through, "Look and live." And they went, "Get out. I'm going to die. I don't want to be bothered." And when they missed that opportunity, they died. But to all who would just look up and say, "The snake has now been judged for their sin." Ooh. And when they looked up, they were healed. All it takes is a look. God didn't make it so that these people who were now in pain and dying at the snake bite and having to run to some special place, all they had to do was look up. Aren't you glad God makes it easy to get saved? It took a look for a man on a cross looking at Jesus Christ and said, "You're going into a kingdom. And when you get there, could you get me in?" And Jesus said, "That look just got you in." Amen? He didn't have to come off the cross. He didn't have to work. He didn't have to earn. All he had to do was look, and he lived. Amen? Look unto me, and you will be saved. If your life is miserable, it will always be miserable. Miserable both in life and miserable in death if you do not obey this text. If you look to your church, if you look to, "Oh, I always look within." Are you stupid in any other area of your life? "Oh, I rely on the self-help books and this doctor and that doctor." Let me tell you, if you do not obey this text, you'll be miserable both in life and in death. I love how it says there in the end of the verse, verse 22, it says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." But right in the middle, he says, "All the ends of the earth." I think that includes us, amen? It's open to anybody. Isaiah now, still chapter, Isaiah chapter 1 now in verse 18. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. God says, "Come along and let's reason together. Let's talk about things." Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18 says this, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." God actually invites us to argue, debate, discuss, even get upset with him. You know, it's okay to ask God why. Did you know that? You're not more spiritual because you, "Well, I never asked God why." That's not a spiritual thing. Job asked why. Isaiah asked why. Jeremiah asked why. It's not a spiritual thing to go around and says, "Oh, no, I just take whatever happens." You know, sometimes what happens hurts. Amen? And it's okay to go to God, and God says, "Let's talk about it." That's an invitation. Some of us don't pray right, because when we pray, it's always, "Oh, God, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And you're wasting your breath because you have a burden, you have a heartache, you have a disaster in the making, and you need help. Amen? And the Lord says, "Let's talk about it. Ask him, what's going on? What did I do wrong?" That's, if you read Psalms, you read David cry out, "God, where did you go?" Hey, there, you can talk to God that way. He's big enough, he can handle it. Amen? Reason with him. He can take my vilest sins and make them white as snow. He just wants us to talk about it. He doesn't come along and go, "Just take all everybody's sins. Oh, yeah, take them all." He waits for you to look at the sin, for you to understand how vile it is, like in Psalm 51, where you realize my iniquity, my sin has gone over my head. I ought to die. Oh, I have sinned against thee and thee only have I done this great evil in thy sight. God wants you to actually look at your sin, think about it, talk about it. And the Lord says, "You ready for it to go now? You ready for me to take it away?" But he wants to talk. Please, he asks you to reason with him, to talk with him. He can take away your sinful past. He can handle all your burdens. You know, God, I call it the Lamb of God concept. God does not overlook sin. He has to judge it. Amen? You wouldn't respect a God who didn't judge sin. He then, the Lamb of God concept is, when they said, when John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world," it's showing that God substituted himself in our place and then judged himself as a man. That's a Lamb of God concept. You can't go to God and just get salvation until you realize he paid for it. And he paid for it at the highest price. And then the third great Lamb of God concept, he then said, you can go free now. Jesus was on another man's cross, wasn't he? What was that man's name? Anybody remember? Barabbas. Barabbas was a murderer. Barabbas was a riot leader. Barabbas was an angry man. He was a killer. He was dangerous. And when Jesus took his place on the cross, you know what the Romans said to him? You can go free. He took your place. I guarantee you, Barabbas was never the same because he understood the Lamb of God concept. Reason with me. I'm telling you, the reason why we come to church, and that's why we're here this morning, is to reason. To go line by line and learn the truth and go, I didn't realize it was that serious. And then act upon it. All of our problems are sin problems. All of our problems are heart problems. All of our answers are rooted in forgiveness. Amen? Would you agree? The problem in your home is unforgiveness. Amen? The problem between you and your kids, the problem between you and your boss, something went wrong and somebody won't forgive. Amen? Amen. I'm glad he will. Praise God. He says, let's talk about it. Aren't you glad? It encourages us when we can talk about it. For too long in Ireland, nobody talked about anything. Amen? Now everybody's talking about too much. But, folks, when it comes to God, put it all out on the table and he'll put it at rest. Reason with me. That's a good invitation, wouldn't you agree? Too many of you missed the opportunity just to talk. Tell him what's on your heart and let him calm your heart. Fourthly, know me. Now, this is breathtaking. John chapter 14, also find, you're in Isaiah. Make sure you don't miss Jeremiah. Grab Jeremiah and hold on to it for a minute. Jeremiah chapter 9. And then go to John 14 first. So Jeremiah 9, and then go to the right and find John 14. In John 14 and verse 3. Hold in your place there in Jeremiah 9. We'll come back to it in just one moment. John 14, verse 3, and if I go, and he was going, and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's kind of an encouraging verse, amen? He said, I'm going to go prepare a place. I'm going to turn the bed sheets down. I'm going to turn the electric blanket on. I'm going to puff up the pillow. I'm going to put a little mint on the top. I'm going to go make it ready for you. He's talking about heaven, amen? And verse 4, and whither I go, where I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And Thomas, who hadn't been paying attention very much, says, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And then Jesus says the most powerful words. He says, I am the way. If you know me, you do know the way, amen? I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had, what's the next two words? If you'd only known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him, and you've even seen him. Now watch this. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and oh man, it'll suffice us. It'll be awesome. Then Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and have you not known me? Notice how he repeats himself. Philip, he that hath seen me has actually seen who? You've seen the Father. So how sayest thou, then show us the Father? I mean, they're all gobsmacked. But Jesus invites us, goes to Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23. Jesus invites us to know him. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23. There are a lot of people 2 years ago who were talking and boasting and bragging on great material accomplishments. And today they're bankrupt. There are people every year and every 4 years, they brag and they boast and they are praised for an athletic accomplishment, and then the next race, they're beaten. There are people who are praised for their intellectual abilities to understand science and atoms and galaxies, and then a few years later, they're proved wrong. You want to know something? Read this verse. Verse 23, "Then saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, and let not the rich man glory, get excited in his riches. But let him that glorieth," if you want to get excited, "let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me." You want to get excited? Get excited over the fact you know me. "That I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord." I think this is awesome. This is such a big concept throughout the Bible. It's, you know how the Bible is written? I know, Jim, people think, all right, well, I'm trying to learn how to live from the Bible. I'm trying to learn how to raise my kids the Bible way. I'm trying to learn how to love my wife the Bible way. Amen, amen. But did you know that's not the main reason why God wrote the Bible? Even though all that's in the Bible, and you better find out how to love your wife by the Bible. You better find out how to raise your kids, how to do your work. But you know why the Bible was written? So you could know Jesus. So that you could know the author. It is God's revelation. Amen? It is such a big thing. From page one, the Bible is inviting us to know him, to know how he thinks, to know what he wants, to know what pleases him, to know what moves his heart, to know what he thinks about. By the way, do you know what God thinks about the most? You. Now, with me, it'd take me 30 seconds to finish thinking about you. But God, he says this, "Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned, they cannot be added up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of your thoughts, they are more than can be numbered." And it's just about us. Amen. My wife likes to know that I think about her. Amen. I like it when she's thinking about me. But I like the fact he's constantly thinking about me. And he wants me to think about him. He invites me to know him. Many a man has wasted his life trying to know everything and everybody. And I know these guys who you can listen to them on the radio and they're giving the stats on a hurling match in 1963. They can tell you about things, they can tell you about the weather of 54. Amen. They know the distance between the Earth and Pluto. They have mastered so much information that they've wasted their life because they don't know Jesus. Saul of Tarsus was the most intellectual. He was the most religious, the most studious man of his day, but up until the day on the road to Damascus, up until that day, he had never known Jesus. But from that day, he had only one desire. Let's go to Philippians 3 now. You can close your place in Jeremiah. Go to Philippians 3 in the New Testament. If you find Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians is the next book, but go to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. Listen, I said verse 8, start in verse 8. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8 says this. Start in verse 7. Philippians 3:7, "But what things were gained to me in my past, those I counted just a loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." I like how he says, my Lord, not just the Lord. That makes it real personal, doesn't it? "For whom I've suffered the loss of all things," by the way, everything's been taken from me, "and I do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness," not anymore, "which is of the law, but that righteousness which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." And then he wraps it up in verse 10, "that I may know him." Paul, how long you saved? 20 years. What do you want? I just want to know him more. "That I may know him and know the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. That was Paul's desire since the day he met Jesus. Aren't you glad he says that if we draw nigh to him, he'll draw nigh to us? And the more I want to get to know him, the more he'll let me know him. To many people, God is a mystery. Oh, I just don't understand God. Spend some more time with him. Spend some more time in the Bible. Let him teach you from the Word. It is good that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes, the Bible says. So you're going through trial, like Job. Get you an ash heap, sit down on it, and say, God, we need to talk. Amen. And the Lord says, you know, not many people that God talks to, but God shows up with Job, and God spends 2 or 3 hours just talking to Job and explaining what's going on and encouraging him. And Job says, you win. And the Lord says, Job, you're a good man. Let's fix this thing. And he gives him twice what he had before. But he wanted to know God. Prove me, Malachi 3. Malachi is the last book in your Old Testament. Well, I'm going to look at 7 of these. Prove me. Just quickly, 2 more. Malachi chapter 3. God actually invites us to prove him. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8 says this. Will a man rob God? All right, when was the last time somebody could go up to God and says, hand it over? Can a man rob God? I mean, that is a great question. I love the Bible. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, God says. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? And God responds, in tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. So bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. He just uses one illustration. He says, you think you need that money. You need me more than you need that money. Remember when you only had me, God said to the Israelites? Remember when you only had me? Now you looked to me for bread from the heavens every day. You looked for me for quail at night. You looked for me to give you water. You had nothing, and remember how I supplied your every need? Now that you get money, you forgot me. Make sure the first thing you do is you take the money and say, no, God always has first place, and God says 10% goes to him so that I learn to stay under God, not under my money. So he says, bring those tithes, get back to putting the first fruits, the 10%, back to God. And he says this very powerfully, bring your old tithes in the storehouse that there may be meat in my house, in my church. And what are the next 2 words? Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. God actually says, prove me if I won't do what I'm promising. That's a good thing. Put God to the test is what he's saying. This is an open invitation for people to put, especially God's people, to put God to the test. God tells us we can prove him. What do you mean? You can test to see if God's going to keep his promise. You don't make up promises. It says, okay, God, I believe you're going to protect me. I'm going to put a blindfold on and I'm going to go walk out on the N25 and cross the road and I won't die. I will do your funeral, no problem. And I'll do it for free because I love burying dumb people. You don't tell God what to do. Do you understand what I'm saying? But if he says do something, you can take it to the bank. Amen? Amen. You need to be able to prove that God will keep his promise and that his word is right. To prove means to ascertain whether it's true or not. To verify. To be found true by trial. Jeremiah 33:3 says this, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I prayed that prayer 5 weeks ago. And remember our chart? I had no idea how we're going to do this. I had no idea whether we'd be even 20,000 more or anything. That's God, week after week. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's a proof that is not by might and not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. He does. I can put God to the test. He knows what we need. We know what we need. We know God's allowing or pushing us in this direction. So we step out by faith and we're going, God's going to do what we can't even dream about. Amen. You need to prove. You need to be able to prove that God is true to his word. When somebody invents a product, You can't just go around and say, this is a wonderful product. This will open refrigerators for you and close them. It will even lock them when your wife comes by. This is a wonderful product. You know what people want to see? They want to see it work, don't they? You have to be able to point and open the fridge and close the fridge and lock the fridge, and they go, oh, I want one. Amen? Same thing is true with a car. When you go to buy a car, you don't accept the word of the salesman, do you? Oh, please, if you do, come to my house. I got lots of things to sell you. Come on. You don't just expect that when the seller or the car salesman is there, he says, this is the car for you. You know what you do? You say, can I have the keys, please? Then you sit in the car, you start it up, you get out, you pop the hood, and he goes, oh, you don't need to look in there. You want to test it. You want to prove it, don't you? And you need to be able to go to God and say, God, I'm having a hard time trusting you, so I need you to help me know that I know you're going to get me through this. You can talk to God that way because he is provable. You want to know if God will answer prayer? Talk to me. Talk to John back there in the back. Talk to plenty of us who've gotten answers to prayer that were impossible. Merely believing in God is not enough. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well, James says. The devils also believe and tremble, but they ain't right with God. Merely believing in God is not enough to carry us through the tests and trials that come into our lives. Many of you, plainly, easily, you do believe in God. If I said, raise your hand if you believe in God, everyone in this room does. But believing in God is not going to get you through tomorrow's burdens and trials. You're going to have to be able to say, I know he's going to get me through those trials. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. See, David is not praying, saying, Lord, I trust you're going to be with me. He says, you've been with me all along. You're going to stay with me. Amen. He's relying on proof to give his faith a bit of boost. Certainly, our faith, folks, need legs. We need our faith reinforced by indisputable proof. You need to be a student of this Bible. I read every book I can on science. None of it ever contradicts the Bible. As a matter of fact, this accelerator that's over there, I noticed how they built half of it in Switzerland and half is in France. And I said, you know, when it does explode, neither one of them want to take credit, you know. I noticed that. But they're trying to find all of these things. You know what they're finding? This universe is marvelously made, amazingly designed. There's no evolution anywhere. You need to be able to come to this Bible and say, God, prove to me you're there because I want to know you. And God says, I'll show you I'm here. It's not a bad thing. He actually invites us. You need to be sure that God's grace is sufficient. He said it to Paul. Paul's going through a rough time. Paul says, get this problem out of my life. And the Lord says, nope, my grace will be sufficient. I need to know that his grace is sufficient. You need to know that his grace is sufficient. You need to believe Philippians 4:19 that says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. You need to believe that. You need to believe that God still answers prayer. You need to know that God's will is best. Amen. If you had a choice, if you knew God's will for your life and you had your own way, you ought to be able to instantly go, I'm doing God's will. Because I know that it's best. You need to know that that book right there that you hold in your hand is the perfect, inerrant, inspired Word of God. It's not the words of men. It's not just the translation. It's the Word of God. Amen. And you need to believe that time is winding up. If your family's going to get saved, they need to get saved now. If you're putting off getting born again, you need to do it today. You need to know that that book says, now is the day. Today is the accepted time. Don't put it off to tomorrow. There is everything coming into place. This there over there still over there in Japan trying to fix the world's economy, it ain't going to fix. If they do, it's going to be a bunch of plasters. In about 3 or 4 years, it'll stumble again. And they'll be back again trying to... Listen, folks, it's winding up. I'm ready to go home. And I mean, I'm ready. I'm not trying to get home. I'm just ready when it happens. There's no fear for the Christian who's ready because I've proven the Lord to be true. Have you proven him? It's an invitation. The Lord says, check me out. Check me out if I don't answer you in prayer. We had our prayer revival back in September. We are watching God do things just because we prayed. Don't give up praying. Last one, John chapter 11. Let's finish on this thought. The Gospel of John chapter 11. People so easily trust God for the easy times. Would you agree with that? Everything's going well. You know what we say? You know what we say, Eileen? We say, man, God is blessing. I mean, when we get that $190,000, and then I go to the bank, and I sit down with the banker, and the banker says, what have you got now? I'm going to say, God has blessed. You see, I tried it at $120,000. I said, man, look what God's given us. And he went, not enough. And I went, huh. Well, now I'm going to go with $190,000. I'm going to go, there, see, God has blessed. But you see, it's one thing to go when God is blessing. But when you've got, well, I've got 3 euros. And I had to thumb it into town. But I believe God wants us to have that building. You see, it's easy to believe God when you have all the money. Amen? Are you with me? It is so easy to trust God in the easy times. Look at chapter 11, verse 37. And some of them said, could not this man, Jesus, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man, his name is Lazarus, this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave, and it was a cave and a stone laid upon it. And Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Watch Martha. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, stop. By this time he stinketh. For he had been dead 4 days. And Jesus saith unto her, said not I unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lift up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Listen, Jesus invites us to trust him in the impossible times too. What do I mean by that? Well, with Lazarus here, Mary and Martha had this brother named Lazarus who was very sick and was at the point of death. So they quickly grabbed someone and says, here, go find Jesus and get him here so he gets healed. They knew that Jesus could heal. And that Lazarus was not a hard case. Amen? Go get Jesus. He'll heal our brother. When Jesus hears of Lazarus being sick, he does nothing. He actually waits 3 days. And just sits there and eats chicken wings and, you know, barbecue chicken wings. I don't know what he's doing. But he wasn't in a hurry. Amen? He delayed going and he let Lazarus die. Ooh, that made Martha mad. It made her sister Mary furious. They didn't even want to see or talk to Jesus. You ever been there? You ever prayed and said, God, I need you to work, and the Lord does nothing. And then what you had as a problem becomes a disaster. And then you go, well, that's how you want to deal with it. I'm finished. And that's how Mary and Martha felt, because their brother now was dead, and here comes Jesus. Oh, hi, Mary. Hi, Martha. And they were over by the tomb, and they didn't even want to come and see Jesus. They came and said, Jesus is here. And they said, go tell Mary that Jesus is. Martha didn't even want to talk to him. The whole chapter is about this thing, so I'm trying to summarize it. And in that scenario, Jesus comes up and says, didn't I tell you if you just believed, you'd see the glory of God? See, the glory isn't just in healing, as wonderful as that would be. The glory is even reaching beyond the grave and pulling a dead man back. You see, we forget that Jesus can do the impossible. He invites us to trust him even when it's an impossible situation. Amen. We're too convenient-based Christians. We only trust him for the easy stuff. Jesus invites us to just believe in God. You know, when he's in the ship and it's sinking in a deadly storm, he says, trust me. As a matter of fact, he's walking, the first time they're in the ship and the storm is coming, the ship is sinking, he's walking on the sea and he says, hey guys, be of good cheer, I'm here. And they went, they thought it was a spirit. You see, Jesus is trying to teach us a different way to trust. Even though Paul was in prison, Jesus showed up and said, Paul, just believe me. Just believe me. Later on, when Paul is in a ship and it's getting ready to sink, he says, I read Matthew chapter 15. I know Jesus is with me. And he stands up there in front of everybody and he says, guys, don't worry. The ship is creaking. The ship is falling apart. But be of good cheer, for I believe God. None of us are going to get hurt. And they all get to shore, some on boards, some swimming, but they all get to shore. The ship was destroyed. See, we think we have to get from A to B in a Cadillac. Well, that's not Cadillac. You don't have a Cadillac here. What's a nice car? In a BMW, or we have to get there in a Bentley. We have to get in a really fancy vehicle. And the Lord says, don't worry about how you get there. Just trust me. I'll get you there. Amen. Trust Jesus. Are you willing to trust him? I mean, trust him for the impossible. If there is a God in heaven, and there is, he invites us to trust him even beyond the grave and beyond the impossible. Aren't you glad for such invitation? God doesn't write, you know, all right, now only trust me for the doctor. Only trust me for the lawyer. Only trust me for when there's a little sniffles or a cold or a flu. Now you can trust him. And we forget that. The invitation, the point this whole month is, we need to get back to a relationship that's so close to him that no matter what happens, we lean and trust and believe him. You know, the biggest word in the Bible is whosoever. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's open to anybody, isn't it? That's a wonderful word, whosoever. But you know, not everyone accepts God's invitations. Matthew 27 says, the 23:37 says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often, Jesus says, would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. He said, I tried to get you close and you ran. Psalm 81 says this, hear, O my people, and I'll testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me, there shall no strange God be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange God. Because I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would have none of me. That's pretty sad. And finally, John 5:39 says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify me. But ye will not come to me that ye might have life. He's speaking to people, and he says, that Bible tells about eternal life, but you won't come to me and get it. Will you accept the invitation? One of these will fit you. One of them, if not many of them, will. Will you accept the invitation to be saved? Some of you are sitting in church right now, and you've heard for the last almost an hour, you've heard all the things, all the invitations, and you're sitting there, and you'll go to hell because you will not make one single step. God's not asking you to turn over a new leaf. God's not asking you to get rid of all sin in your life. God's not asking you to get baptized. God's not asking you to join the church. God's not asking you to put down the cigarettes and pick up the Bible and become a Bible scholar or to become a preacher. God's just saying, take one step and go to Jesus. He's not very far. You don't have to go to Lochdurg, Lourdes, Majigori, or Texas to find him. All you have to do is cry out to him from your heart. And he comes running. He says, come unto me. I'll give you rest unto your souls. How about a new life? Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. He changes our life. Some of you are tired of your old life, but you're afraid of what God may ask you to do. I wouldn't be afraid. I can testify. You couldn't imagine the joy and the fun you'll have just following Jesus. For Isaiah 45, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of... I'm repeating myself, but I think God repeats himself too. I look to Jesus, now that I'm saved, for all my encouragement. I just keep my eyes on him and I look down. I don't want to look down. Just keep looking up. Amen. That's my encouragement. Kevin and Eileen are taking big steps. Just keep your eyes on the Lord, because if you keep looking down, it'll be scary. It'll be terrifying. I think I told you I was at a camp one time. This camp had a catwalk. It was amazing. It was about 40 feet up in the air. And it had a grate, these crisscross steel, where you could see through it. So we're all climbing. All the kids, I was about 13 years old, all the kids are climbing up these things. You know, it'd probably be illegal today, but we're all climbing up there. We're getting ready to go across this catwalk. The catwalk was nearly 100 feet over the camp. You know, the campgrounds for kids. And all these kids are walking over there. Look at me. Well, okay, I'm going up. I think it's great, you know, going along with the other kids. And I'm looking, and then I look down. But there's 30 other kids behind me all trying to get along. Why was I so tense? Why was I worried? Because I wasn't looking at the finisher of the faith. I wasn't keeping my eyes on the end. I kept looking at my feet steps. Amen? And that's what terrifies us. Look unto Jesus. Don't look down. Just look unto him. I think that's good. How about for sense and reason in a world gone mad? Come now, let's reason together. That book is reasonable. The Christian life is reasonable. Prayer is reasonable. I need God. How about for a closeness to Jesus? Ought to be your prayer from today on that I may know him better. That every time I open my Bible, I want to know the author. I don't want to learn facts only. I don't want to learn about Samson and Delilah. I want to know about the God who took a disastrous, awful, wicked situation and changed a nation. How about for confidence, where I know that everything God asks me to do, he will enable me to do. Amen. And then for impossible expectations, are you able? God asks us to trust him when it's impossible. Draw nigh to God, and what's the rephrase? And he will draw nigh unto you. Let's stand, let's bow in prayer.